Hope everybody can see that. I can't see anybody for some reason. So, pardon?
Yes, we can see it.
Okay, perfect. Thank you. So it's great to be here this morning. I guess in some ways, it's great to be here. We wish we could be together, but we're looking forward to coming together again next week. What I'd like to do at this time is share a little incident, a little story from Charles Swindoll. He says this, in a cartoon some years ago, a little guy was taking heat from his sister and friends for a newly found calling, patting little birds on the head. The distressed birds would approach, lower the little feathered pates to be patted, sigh deeply and walk away satisfied. It brought him no end of fulfillment. In spite of the teasing he took from others. What's wrong with patting birds on the head? He wanted to know. What's wrong with it? His embarrassed friends replied. Well, no one else does it. If your niche is encouraging, please don't stop. If it is embracing, demonstrating warmth, compassion, and mercy to feathers that have been ruffled by offense and bruised by adversity, for goodness sake, keep stroking. Don't quit. Whatever you do, if God made you a patter, then keep on patting to the glory of God. So this morning, I'm going to be taking a look at and continuing a message on 1 Thessalonians that I've been working my way through over the past little bit. And last time we were together in this way, and through 1 Thessalonians, we looked at the last part of chapter 2, how God worked in Paul's life. And this time in chapter 3, we're going to be looking at Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. So please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 2 to connect with chapter 3. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 says this. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer persecution, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to you to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So, just to kind of situate ourselves a little bit, if I can get this to work here. Let's see. Try it again. Oh, there we are. So just to kind of refresh our minds on the establishment of the church in Thessalonica, it was established in the second missionary journey of Paul. And there's the map. Thessalonica is in northern Greece, close to Philippi, close to Berea, and close to, when they made their way to Macedonia and they heeded the call of the Macedonian call. And there's a little bit of a more close-up. This is what we consider to be modern-day Greece. And there it is again, Macedonia in the north, Thessalonica. And then Achaia is the southern part of Greece in the Roman period. And that's where we see Corinth. And Corinth is actually the place where Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And of course, this is the modern-day map of the world. And again, it's in Greece. Paul's missionary journeys were mostly in Greece and in Western Turkey. Now, just before we go on in detail in chapter 3, just to remember, refresh our minds a little bit about the fact of the repeating theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And each chapter has a mention of this at the end of each chapter, whether it be related to the second coming, and the rapture of the Lord Jesus, one or the other, speaking of future things, and draws our hearts to the Lord with the great hope we have. The Lord, and it takes and considers the Lord, the promise we have, the hope we have to be with the Lord himself at the rapture, and also to see the Lord Jesus coming on this earth and set up his physical kingdom. So think about that as we consider going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, many commentators think that this chapter 3, ends one section of the book, where the first three chapters are one division, and the second part is chapter 4 and 5, and indeed, it seems to be the case. We also see that in the first three chapters, Paul is giving thanks tremendously for the Thessalonians. We see that in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, we give thanks to God. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, for this reason, we also thank God. And then we saw it in our reading this morning in chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? So there's a lot of thanksgiving on behalf of Paul for the Thessalonians. And as we see, and we're going to see on our outline, the words, your faith is repeated five times in this chapter. We see that in verse 2, 5, 6, 7, and 10. Your faith. And as MacDonald would say, they are a key to understanding this passage. The Thessalonians were passing through severe persecution, and Paul was anxious to know how their faith was standing up to the test. Thus, the chapter is a lesson on the importance of follow-up work. It is not enough to lead sinners to the Savior. They must be helped to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And of course, Paul continues his commendation of the Thessalonians, praising God for the work that he has done in their lives, and he shows his heart. He shows his passion. He shows his love for the people and Thessalonians. The first part of this section, chapter 1, and the first part of chapter 2, is primarily defending the missionaries' integrity with respect to the mission. And then the last part of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we see that Paul will offer a defense of his subsequent absence from Thessalonica. So this morning, I want to just think about what is the big picture? What is the big idea? How can we go away from this passage and think about something practical, something to to hold on to that we can consider in our daily lives, having a love for people. And that's poured out here as an express, it's expressed over and over again, having a love for people, having a love for the Thessalonians. And I want to ask three questions to you this morning, and three questions to me this morning. And as I like to do, of course, I'd like to just summarize my thoughts into two or three different sections, because it helps me to understand, and hopefully it helps you to understand. My first question this morning, having a love for people, are you concerned with the faith of others? Are you concerned about the faith of others? And then continue on, having a love for people, are you encouraged by the faith of others? Are you encouraged by the faith of others? And then thirdly, having a love for people, are you praying for the faith of others? Are you praying for the faith of others? So there it is. There's what we're going to speak about this morning. Having a love for people. Are you concerned with the faith of others? Are you encouraged by the faith of others? Are you praying for the faith of others? Let's take a look at the passage itself. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul links what he just said in chapter 2, what you read, about his love for the Thessalonians by saying, therefore. He connects the previous thoughts in chapter 3, verse 1, by saying, therefore. When we could no longer endure it. Paul had a heart and a passion for the Thessalonians. When, if you may recall, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, when the Thessalonian church was established, Luke doesn't give very many details in his account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for whatever reason. He talks about being in Thessalonica for three Sabbath days, preaching the gospel, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul and his team had to leave abruptly because they were being persecuted. So we don't actually know if Paul only spent 3 weeks or a time more than 3 weeks. But in any case, Paul had to leave abruptly because of persecution. And so he was very concerned about what was going on in their afflictions, as we'll see later on. He was so concerned with their state, their condition, that he sent Timothy to find out how he was doing. He could no longer endure waiting and wondering what was going on. He was worried that persecution was causing them to stumble and struggle. Now notice the descriptions about Timothy here. Timothy, Paul says he's a brother. He's a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. What a commendation. Now I know some translations would have a little bit of a different way of saying that. The ESV calls Timothy our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And nonetheless, these descriptions show Paul's commendation of Timothy. It shows the high degree of respect that Paul had for Timothy. And that's why he commissioned him to go to the Thessalonians and encourage them and establish them. We will see. Now, one commentator would say that it was easier for Paul to send Timothy to the Thessalonians than the Thessalonians to send someone to Paul to find out how he was doing, because Paul was on the move so often. And another thought would be that Paul had a half of a Greek heritage, so he would maybe blend in more inconspicuously amongst the Greeks in the Thessalonica. And perhaps the things that were hindering Paul from going to Thessalonica, perhaps they were not hindering to him because of his appearances, and because he was also not perhaps as prominent in the establishment of the church as Paul was. So Timothy could move a bit more inconspicuously. In any case, what was the content of Timothy's message to the Thessalonians? We see that in verse 2. what was the message that Paul commissioned Timothy to do? It was to establish them and to encourage them. Timothy's commission by Paul was to establish the Thessalonians and to encourage them. Establish and encourage. What a wonderful summarization of how to build up and encourage a body of believers, to establish and to encourage. You know, the word establish, some translations talk about strengthening, stabilizing, supporting. You know, the word has the idea of putting in a buttress as a support. You know, the old-fashioned architecture, you have these buttresses to hold up the structure. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to do, to establish and to strengthen, to shore up the faith of these Thessalonians. And then also to encourage them, to exhort them, to bless them. A commentator would say this: the first verb likely focuses more on the spiritual condition, their spiritual condition. And the second verb probably focuses more on their attitude, focuses on their attitude. Now, just get a sense of the significance of this commission that Paul gave to Timothy. Let's take a look at the map. So this is Thessalonica and Corinth. That's as the crow flies. Of course, that's not the way the road, the highway goes from Thessalonica to Corinth. It's a bit more windy, as you can tell from the map. But just looking at modern day Thessalonica, I think it's called Thessaloniki now, to Athens, which is where we see in verse 1, where Paul sent Timothy from. Just looking at Google Maps, is 500 kilometers from Athens to Thessalonica today on our modern highways. I don't know what the highway was back then, but imagine walking 500 kilometers on foot. How many days would that take? 10 days, 15 days? I don't know. Any case, it took a number of days for Timothy to walk from Athens to Thessalonica. He spent some time with the Thessalonians. We don't know how long, 10 days, 15 days, a month, we don't know. Let's say a few days. And then he had to go back. And then he didn't just go to Athens. He went to Corinth, where Paul is now writing this letter. So Timothy was on the road, apart from Paul, for over a month, I'm sure. And I'm sure that Paul, during that time, was wondering, where were these people at? He was agonizing over the news that Timothy would bring. He hoped for the best. I'm sure he prayed for the best, but he was worried about the worst, as we'll see later on. He was concerned about where the Thessalonians were, again, because he had to leave so abruptly. Did they think that he abandoned them because he had to leave abruptly? Was the tempter tempting them to deny their faith, walk away from the Lord? He was worried and he was concerned. He sent Timothy to establish and encourage God's people. Notice again your faith in the last part of verse 2. Specifically, your faith. He was concerned with their faith, with their faith. Where were they at? A commentator would say this: faith could be taken to doctrine, such as Jude 3, or the ability to believe in Christ, Ephesians 2:8. Here it is better taken as the whole spectrum of the Christian life. Paul is inquiring as to their entire Christian walk, both what they believe and how they behave. What they believe and how they behave. Paul was concerned about the well-being of God's people. And you know, as I say before, Timothy was commissioned to establish and encourage, but you know, it was also for himself too. He was agonizing himself. Where were they at in their faith? It was as much for them as it was for him as well. Where were they at in their faith? Where were they at in their faith? Paul was concerned, we see in verse 3, that they would not be shaken by their afflictions, or they would be, another way to say it is they wouldn't be disturbed, or they wouldn't be unsettled, or wouldn't be moved. And we see in verse 3 that Paul specifically is concerned about them. And then in verse 4, he's talking about his afflictions and his difficulties. And he's talking about and showing the Christian life is these difficulties and the challenges that are faced are not just for them, but it's for us too. Paul would say, we are facing difficulties. We're facing afflictions as well. And he would say that when he, in verse four, he would say, he would change the pronoun to we. We are afflicted. We are being difficult. We are going through difficult situations. Sorry, in verse four, we were with you and we would suffer tribulation. But did they understand this teaching? Even though Paul had, as it says in verse four, he said, for in fact, we told you before. And my understanding is that he continued to tell them that this was going to happen. But did they get it? Did they understand it? Did it resonate with them? We're not sure. Paul was not sure where they stood in their faith. Did they understand this teaching? Did they understand this teaching just as it happened? Did they understand and appreciate what Paul was telling them? And in verse 5, again, Paul was fraught with worry, just as a worried parent. It was very pastoral here in his passion, his love for God's people in Thessalonica. Verse 5, notice the pronoun changes from we to I. I could no longer endure it. I sent to know your faith. I was concerned about where you are at. He was so worried. He had no idea. He couldn't just send them a text and see how they're doing. He had to wait for Timothy to do the journey, and he had to wait to see what was going on in the lives of their faith. Was their faith strong? You know, the tempter in verse 5, it talks about, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you. In chapter 2, verse 18, the devil is talked about as the hinderer. He was hindering Paul from going to Thessalonica. And here he's described as the tempter. And so true it is, isn't it, that in times of persecution, in times of discouragement, in times of frustration, it's times when we're at our weakness, the tempter comes along and tempts us in our faith. And Paul was so worried about that would have happened to the Thessalonians. Indeed, he would say that, and our labor might be in vain. Our labor, it might be in vain. Now, Paul was not being selfish here. He wasn't saying, well, this is a waste of my time. This is a waste of my time. No, he was so concerned about the well-being of the people he ministered to. It was personal to him. He was invested in their lives and concerned about their well-being. And he had a passion and a heart for God's people. Where was their faith? Where was their faith? A commentator would say this: Paul was not concerned that they had lost their salvation. This could never happen, of course, those who are truly saved. But they could, however, have ceased to walk by faith and not trusting in God in all circumstances of life. Another man would say this: it is true, no work done for God is absolutely in vain. The worker shall receive his just reward, but it may be in vain with regard to the object to which his best efforts have been directed. It is bitterly disappointing to see the work that has cost so much utterly frustrated by a momentary temptation of the wicked one. And so let me ask the question this morning to you, listeners: are you concerned with the faith of others? What are some practical aspects of this? Do you seek to establish and encourage God's people? You know, this is an issue When we think about being discouraged, that the devil would come and tempt us and discourage us. You know, I think back to the time when I was a camp counselor. Long time ago. Anyway, I was a camp counselor at our camp, Manual Camp, and I was counseling the teen group, the teenagers that week. And I saw a young fellow get saved. He professed salvation. He was probably, I think he was like 14, 15, I don't remember. But what a wonderful thing it was. It was such an encouragement to me and everybody else, of course. And he seemed to be really interested in his faith, his newfound faith. And, you know, as the week went on and we tried to do what we can to disciple a new believer, I was actually able to follow up with him after camp and spend some time with him and encourage him in his faith. Now, memory escapes me exactly how we lost contact with each other. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that the reason why we didn't contact each other anymore was because his parents weren't interested or didn't want me to be involved with him. I think he came from a Catholic background. So they weren't happy with me talking to him. His name is Evan, talking to Evan about his faith. So anyway, time went on, years passed, and we had no contact. Now, some of you remember that some of us used to have a ministry to the Georgetown Youth Detention Center, and we got in that ministry through George Welch. And wouldn't you know it, one time when I went there, Evan was there. Evan, this young man who had professed faith in Christ, was in the juvenile detention center. Can you imagine how heartbreaking it was for me to see him there? And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about lest my labor might be in vain. Now, I'm not saying that it wasn't worth it to spend time with Evan. And indeed, just like Paul, it was a short period of time. It was abruptly ended because of another circumstance. But it ached my heart to see Evan professing faith and then a few years later to have abandoned it. Perhaps you can think in your own life of people you poured your life into, people that you have ministered to, you've discipled, you've blessed, you've done something for their well-being and their faith, and they've rejected it, or they have neglected it. And oh, it aches the heart, doesn't it? And so Paul here, his heart was aching. Where were they at in their faith? Was my labor in vain for these Thessalonians? Verse 6, it says in Proverbs 25, verse 25, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Indeed, how fitting it is, as we see here in verse 6. Good news from Timothy. Good news from Timothy. Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and your love. Paul here was relieved. Paul was relieved to think that Timothy brought such a wonderful report of the Thessalonians. Timothy might say, the Thessalonians are in their faith, but they also have their love. And love shows our faith, doesn't it? And so Paul must have been so encouraged, so blessed that these believers loved. They had their faith and they also loved. Who do they love? They loved each other and they loved the Lord. And indeed, it was a gospel sent to Paul in return for his gospel he brought to them, wasn't it? It was a good news for him. Paul was so relieved. And not only that, but Paul, they have good memories of you. It says in verse 6, they have good remembrance. They have good affection. They have affection, remembrance of you, just as you do for them. Paul, they want to see you again. Paul, they don't believe that you abandoned them. They know what happened. They know why you had to leave. They know why you haven't come back. They want to see you again. They love you, Paul. They want to see you again, just as you want to see them. You know, so often in Paul's epistles, he's talking about the difficulties that he's facing, whether it be from the Jews, whether it be from the Gentiles, or even sometimes in the churches. And indeed, if it is the case that he's writing this letter from Corinth, we know that the Corinthians were a challenging group of people to work with. And it was an occasion for Paul to get discouraged. But in this case, what a wonderful news it must have been when Paul received the message that the Thessalonians had their faith. Paul, they have their faith. They have their love. They want to see you. What a wonderful relief it would have been for Paul in this. People who he's invested their lives with, and they love him, and they want to see him again. One commentator would say this, of your faith and love, this phrase can have several meanings. This refers either to one, orthodox doctrine and loving care for another, or two, a faithfulness and love toward God. Now, Paul had to leave quickly. He didn't get a chance to tell them all that he wanted to tell them, and we'll look at that later on. Verse 8, he would say this, again, because of the good report from Timothy, he would say this, for now we live. For now we live. Paul was refreshed. He was revived. Some translations would say, now we really live. I really live. We live once more because of this news, this relief that Timothy had brought to us of the faith and the love of the Thessalonians. He was so happy. He was so blessed. He would say, for now we live. We no longer have to hold our breath. We live. We live. We live. And especially in contrast to the feelings of dread he had and not knowing how they were doing. Now notice it is conditional. He says this, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. If you stand fast in the Lord. And a commentator would say this, it functions both as an affirmation. He clearly acknowledges that they are currently standing firm, and also an implicit exhortation, if you continue. In other words, as long as you are standing fast in the Lord, we will live, we will be blessed, we'll be revived. And that concept of standing fast is all throughout Paul's epistles. Perhaps the most familiar with us is in Ephesians chapter 6, where it's mentioned a number of times. It says, you know, it's Ephesians chapter 6 talks about standing fast against the wiles of the devil, standing fast, withstanding the evil day, and also stand girded your waist with truth. Think with me this morning about being encouraged. Are you encouraged by the faith of others? You know, Paul was going through challenging situations, but when he heard the report from Timothy of the Thessalonians, he was encouraged. Even in spite of his difficulties, he was encouraged. Are you encouraged by the faith of others? Especially those we are directly involved with. Are we encouraged when we see the younger generation taking their place and going on for the Lord? Do you have good memories of the Lord's people? Are you looking forward next week to meeting again in person? Are you looking forward to that? Do you want to see God's people again? Do you want to spend time with them? Paul here talks about is not just a matter of me sending a letter by Timothy. And in our contemporary thought would be, it's not just a matter of me going on Zoom and spending time with the Lord's people. I want to see you face to face, Paul would say. And he prayed a number of times. I want to be with you. I want to be with you in person. Do you feel that way as well? Are you encouraged by the faith of others? Or are you jealous of the faith of others? Something to ask the question. You know, normally we're inward focused. I know I am. Selfish. I know I am. Self-centered. I know I am. But am I encouraged by the faith of others? One commentator would say this: we must consider how our faith affects the faith of others. We should ask ourselves this question, or one like it: how does my faith affect those around me? Am I strengthening the faith of others by my faith and commitment to Christ, or am I hindering the faith of others? As an adult, how is my faith affecting the children around me, my children, those around, other children around me? What will the next generation look like if they pattern their faith after my faith? Now, those are really probing questions. That aches my heart to think about the implications of some of those thoughts. Let me ask the question, though: are you encouraged by the faith of others? And that leads us in verse 9. Paul talks about praying for the Thessalonians. And let me ask the question this morning: you're praying for the faith of others. He prays and he says, what thanks can we give to God? What thanks can we render to God for you? Again, Paul is thankful for the Thessalonians. He's also thankful that God has worked in the lives of the Thessalonians. He gives all praise to God for the work that he has done in their lives, the fact that they have their faith, they have their love, they want to see him, they have good memories of Paul. Paul is very thankful. He's praying to God and rejoicing to God for the work that God is doing in their lives. He's praising God and rejoicing in God's work. John, Apostle John, would say this in John chapter 3, or 3rd John, I should say, 3rd epistle of John. He would say this: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And indeed, I'm sure Paul could say an amen to that. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Listen to this comment. It is noteworthy that Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians' behavior. He did not take credit for this. Paul acknowledged that their endurance was really attributed to the work of God in them. He commended the Thessalonians, but also recognized and acknowledged the hand of God at work in their lives. Tremendous. He was so thankful. And as that quote there says, he commended the Thessalonians numerous times, but he was also recognized it was a work of God in their lives. Praise God for a work of God in their lives. And then he talks about, in verse 10, he talks about the frequency and the fervency of his prayers. He talks about night and day, the frequency. He also talks about the fervency. He's praying exceedingly. He's fervent in his prayers and he's frequent in his prayers. Even though he got this good report from Timothy, and he was so relieved to receive it, he still wanted to go and see them. Notice what his prayer is. He wants to see their face. In verse 10, he wants to see your face and he wants to teach them. He wants to perfect what's lacking in their faith. Maybe because he had to leave so quickly, he didn't get a chance to tell them all the things he wanted to tell them and teach them all the things he wanted to teach them. And, you know, chapter 5, He's teaching them. He's continuing to teach them, but that was not good enough for him. It was good for now, but he wanted to see them face to face. He wanted to make up which would lack in their faith. He wanted to teach them. He was so passionate about teaching them and sharing them and encouraging them and building them up in their faith. Paul had an interest in them. He had an invested interest in them. He wanted to serve them. He wasn't selfish. He wanted to build them up in their faith. He wanted to encourage them and bless them. One commentator would say this: since he labored night and day, we see that in other passages, he must have prayed while he worked because he could not get them out of his mind. As to fervency, he was praying at the extreme, the highest level, exceedingly. He really wanted to see them again, didn't he? McDonald would say this: his prayer life was habitual. His prayer life was fervent. His prayer life was specific. His prayer life was altruistic to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Indeed, Paul had a heart and a passion for God's people. Now, verse 9 and 10, he describes the prayer, but in verse 11 to 13, he actually prays the prayer. He actually prays what he described in verse 9 and 10. He prays the prayer to God for God's people in Thessalonica. What did he pray? Verse 10, verse 11. Again, he wants to see them again. May God direct our way to you. In chapter 2, verse 18, he talked about how Satan had hindered the way to go back to see them. He has put obstacles in the way. But now Paul has a heart and a passion for God's people. And he says in verse 11, may God direct our way to you. He still wanted to see them. He had a love for God's people. And what else did he pray for? In verse 12, he says he wants that they may increase and abound in love. Increase and abound in love. You know, there's no limit to love, is there? There's no cap. The Bible doesn't say, well, here's the quota of love. You fit all your love in this vessel, and once it's there, you can't do anymore. No, love is unlimited. And so Paul recognized, even though we see in chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul repeats their love, their labor of love, their love, their love, their love. He still says, I want you to love more than what you already have. He says, I want you to increase and abound. I want you to increase and overflow with love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Well, that's a tall thing, isn't it? Are you, I don't live that way myself. I don't increase and abound in love to one another. But what a wonderful thing it is to be encouraged to do. There's no limit to love. You know, Paul links this prayer for the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love to verse 13, where it talks about that he may establish you blameless. He may establish your hearts blameless and holiness. So he's linking the Christian life, the love for each other, the love for those that are without, with your walk, the coming of the Lord Jesus to take us to be with himself. Love leads to blamelessness in holiness by the establishment of God. And it's interesting also, when Paul commissioned Timothy, he gave Timothy a message of establishment and encouragement. But here in verse 13, he's praying to God. What is he praying to God? That he may establish. God will build up. God will do his work to build up and establish your hearts blameless in holiness. He's linking those together. He's linking those things together. Not just Timothy, but God himself. One commentator would say this: blamelessness isn't perfection, but dealing with sin as it comes up. Thus be free from my reasonable charge, my fellow man. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Friends, this morning, do you have that hope within you? And if you do, then indeed it will make a difference. Paul is praying that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, there's some debate among commentators about, you know, who exactly these saints are and how does it fit in the timeline of the coming of the Lord and the rapture and the future events. Indeed, there's a lot of things up for discussion. But at this point, we do know one thing. We do know some things. Since all believers will be transformed to be like Christ when he returns, we just read that, Paul could not be referring to our personal condition in heaven. He was referring to our lives here on earth as they will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. We will never face our sins in heaven, for they are remembered against us no more. we shall be with him for all eternity. And indeed, that's a segue into, we're talking about blameless. That's a good segue for chapter 4 and chapter 5, which we'll look at another time, because he's talking about, very in those chapters, he's talking about practical things about the Christian life, the disciplined Christian life. But let me ask a few questions on application. Prayer. Are you praying like Paul prays? No, I mean, maybe you are, and I commend you in it, but I know that's not the way that I live. Night and day, in fervency, that's a tall order to follow, isn't it? Being serious about prayer. Are you praying for people? You know, I don't know if you noticed, but I've known this for years. Maybe you do know this, but anyway, our directory, our chapel directory, which has everybody's names and numbers and some photos and things like that, is actually divided into days of the month. And the intention is that you'd be praying for people, all those people on the list every day. And I've never done that myself personally, but you know, I've thought to myself, what a wonderful thing would be. And I've even started doing it. We've done it as a family, praying for one another, praying for the faith of others, praying for the faith of others. You desire to be a blessing in people's lives. You desire to see God's people face to face. What does this mean? What does it mean to practically increase and abound in love to one another? What does this look like? I don't have the answer. But think about how God can impress upon your heart. You know, how about this? If someone comes into our meeting that's new, do we reach out to them? Or do we stay within a little clique? Do we stay within our family? How about someone who's come to the chapel for a while, but we've never actually gone out and said hello? Do we pray for the faith of others? Do we encourage others? Are we concerned about the faith of others? Does the Lord's coming affect us? Those are probing questions, aren't they? Probing questions we have to think about, some of the implications about what Paul here is talking about. Are you following up with people? Are you following up with people? Are you concerned, having a love for people, are you concerned with the faith of others? Are you concerned with the faith of others? Why not? Are you encouraged by the faith of others? Why not? Are you praying for the faith of others? Why not? What is hindering you? Look to Paul as an example. You know, Paul could say, now I live, stand fast in the Lord. Can that be said of us as we think about God's people that we're associated with, we've been involved with? Now I live. Now I'm encouraged. Now I'm revived. You stand fast in the Lord. And so these things really encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, bless our hearts to be having a love for people, just as Paul had a love for the people in Thessalonica. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we do thank you for our time together. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, your long suffering. We thank you that Paul heard a good report about the Thessalonians and their faith and their love and encouraged his heart. And indeed, we can look to the burden of Paul for these individuals and think about our own lives and the way we love each other. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do those kinds of things that Paul sets for us as an example. We thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for the precious thoughts of the Lord Jesus. Give us grace, Lord, as we go about our activities and meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.